right, what a great morning it has been so far. Praising God in song. Thank you for those thoughts, Ramon, for communion and not compromising. No way. We've got it all, don't we, in Jesus. Amen. And it was a special day yesterday. There were a number of us that were at Boris and Christine Shutoff's wedding, and that was a great time. It was a beautiful ceremony and just really special to see how God had worked in their lives, bringing Boris all the way from Novosibirsk. I mean, from Siberia. I mean, you know, from Russia, you know, and converting him in the kingdom of God, bringing him together with Christine, who is from Jamaica originally. So that was a powerful witness of God's love between two people yesterday. And I know that some of you, you know, who are visiting today have come from all over. I know we've got folks from Canada, and we've got folks from that far distant country, New York, and and several other places, I think, Virginia and other areas that are here from the bridal party. And it's just great to have you as well worshiping with us. But for those of you that think that today is really cold, if you woke up and went outside and went, wow, there's frost on the windows of my car and it's really cold, I just want you to realize where Boris is from. Last week in Siberia, it was 70 below zero. And yeah, you don't go outside when it's 70 below zero. And that's cold, okay? So I know you never thought this, but I'm trying to give you perspective. This morning, you should be going, man, it is awesome that it's 32 degrees, amen. That it's really, really warm outside, amen. But we had a great time yesterday, and look forward to seeing God use them powerfully in their marriage moving forward. All right, I have the opening of our sermon today. I'm going to share the first part. Rodney will come up and complete the sermon. We're going to do a two-part. The first part, I'm going to share the price of compromise. And Rodney will come up and then share the price of conviction. And I know that we talked about in our house church a couple weeks back about this, about the price of compromise and the price of conviction. I'd like to start out by reading from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4. It should be up on our screen, and this is from the New Living Translation. And if you could read with me, the Bible says, "Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all of their hearts." It says they do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. So the Bible says, joyful are the people who follow the instructions of God, who obey his word. And joyful are the people that really go after knowing God. And joyful are the people who won't compromise with sin. And so let me give you 3 points, okay, to this lesson this morning. And it's what I just said. But it's point number one is, let's be committed to knowing God's word and obeying it. Committed to obeying and knowing God's word. Let's be compelled, point number two, to know God and him alone. And point number three, let's refuse to compromise with evil. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. It goes on and it says, but you keep your head in all situations. There's going to be a time, and there is a time, we're living in that time, where the world, people, and the church is compromising on the Word of God. And they're compromising on really going after knowing God. And their people are compromising and flirting with disaster by keeping sin alive in their life and secretive in their life. There is a price to compromise in all of our lives, brothers and sisters. The definition for the word compromise, there are several, of course. You know, you could be making concessions in order to come to an agreement. But this one, it says, the acceptance of standards that is lower than desirable. It's lowering standards. That's what a compromise is in that negative or evil or sinful way. You know, in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we see a compromise. I want you to read that with me. Genesis 3, the Bible, and you know, from the very beginning, Satan went after trying to get you and I, to get Eve and Adam, to compromise on the Word of God, to compromise on really knowing God, and then to compromise with evil. And we see it in this text. In Genesis 3, read with me in verses 1 through 7. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Look how he's working right away to get you and I to doubt the word of God. Did he really say that you couldn't eat from any tree? Now the woman, she responds and she gets part of it right. She says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was right next to the tree of life. And that was what God said. He said, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, but then she goes on, look, she adds to the word. She says, and you must not touch it or you will die. God didn't say that. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. He just flat out lies as far as the word of God. And he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll know good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Do you see here how he's getting them to compromise and not being committed to the Word of God? The first way that I think Satan works on you and I to compromise with the Word, he tries to get us to doubt what it says. And boy, he is working hard on people everywhere, yes, in the church and out. to doubt what the Word says. Brothers and sisters, we've got to hang on to the very words of God. You've got to not only be devoted to saying, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. You need to be devoted not only to reading the Word of God. You need to be devoted not only to meditating on it, but we need to apply it to our lives, to obey it, and hang on to the Word of God. That's what will bring the joy in your life, is when you hold to the Word of God in your life. And Satan is going to work. He's going to say, you know, did God really say? Yeah, God said it. God said, don't eat from that one tree, not any tree. Okay, that's what God said. Okay, she gets that part down, but then she goes and says, and God also said, you must not touch it. Now, that's probably not a bad idea, right? If you're not supposed to eat of this tree or you'll die, probably a good thought, we would think, and you know, that, well, I guess you shouldn't touch it either. But God didn't say that. So don't add to the word. I mean, I don't know. It's not recorded here. Who knows? What if the serpent, in talking to her, you know, after she added that, what if he just kind of gave her a little nudge, a little bump, and she bumped into the tree, and he went, see, you didn't die. I don't know. You know, it doesn't record that. But the trouble we can get into when we add to the Word of God. Just stay with what the Bible says. Stay with God's Word and apply it to your heart, and the joy in your life will be so evident. But he will try to get us to compromise. He will try to get us to stop reading our Bibles. He will try to get us to... Did God really say that? Does God really mean that? He will try to get us to, you know, get so busy and so rushed, we don't have time to take that word and get it into our lives and apply it. Don't let God do that. Don't let it. There's a heavy price to not being in the Word, brothers and sisters. You need to be in the Word. I wonder if there's any disciple, anybody in this audience that goes, wow, it's been a while since I've really been into the Bible. I wonder if there's any of us that are just kind of, you know, if I get to the Bible, I'll get to it kind of mindset. I wonder, has Satan got a hold? Has he got a foothold? And has he deceived you in that way to keep you from the Word and keep you from the power and keep you from the joy that you could have? Get into the Word of God and apply it to your life. If you need to, get with others and let somebody teach you that Word and share it with you. Have a Bible study, a quiet time, a time of study together with someone. But stay in the Word and obey it. You will have great joy, the Bible says. Joyful are those who obey the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. You know, it also says, joyful are those who know God. In Psalm 119, he said, the ones who really go after knowing God. Brothers and sisters, have you gotten to a point? Have you compromised and have you said, I'm more into religion than I am to my relationship? Is it more about ritual than it is about being righteous with God? Is it more about, you know, I just keep looking and looking and asking and begging God for favors and I've stopped my fellowship with God? Have I looked more for the rewards that I could get from God rather than I'm going to seek the rewarder with all my heart? The Bible says that when you seek to know Him, when you want to know God, Christianity is all about a relationship to God. It isn't about the ritual. It isn't about the religion. It isn't about the things that we do. It's about a relationship with God. It's about getting to know God. It's praying. It's walking with God. It's obeying His word. It's taking it into our life. It is having a vibrant, alive relationship with God that then overflows to everyone. But it's about knowing God. You know a text. I know you're very familiar with it. In John chapter 15, the Bible says that how we need to remain in Jesus. And it talks, that really emphasizes the whole need to have a relationship with God. Read with me that text. In John 15, 1 through 5, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it so it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me and I in you. You will bear much fruit. But apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. Nothing. But if we remain in God, not only will we be joyful, as the psalm says, but if we go after knowing God and having a live relationship with God, we will also bear fruit. What does the Bible call fruit? How about joy? How about peace? How about patience? How about some kindness? How about some gentleness? How about some self-control? Looking for any of those fruits or qualities? You know, he says, we will bear so much fruit. How about souls? Other folks becoming disciples and Christians because of our love for God. It says we'll bear much fruit if we're remaining in Him, if we are staying connected to Him. So see how important the relationship is. Now, I know there's a person or two who has struggled in this audience with having some peace in their life lately. I bet there's been some of you struggling with not feeling as much joy as you should. I bet there's been some who've been struggling with a little problem with self-control. I bet there's been some that you can say, I could be a little more gentle. Yeah, I definitely could be kind. You want this fruit just being born in your life? You want it being poured out? You want to experience that joy? Then get to know God. That relationship with God will fill you up. When you try to fill yourself up with doing things, well, if I come to church, you know, and something, if I just come to church on Sunday, you know, that should be good. Or if I come, I even go to midweek. I go to the first and the third midweeks. You know, like I'm super committed. Okay, you know, if I do certain things, if I get involved in certain activities, if I give a contribution, or if I do that, whatever. Oh, then I'm really, you know, being a good Christian. No, you're being an alive Christian when you're striving to know God. When you're walking with Him. That's what Christianity's all about, relationship. Now, let me demonstrate to you. The text says that no branch, right? No branch can bear fruit by itself. Now, I brought some fruit here. Okay. I can take some tape and I can tape a banana to it. How's that? All right. You go, now, Ron, bananas don't grow. Those. All right, but just work with me. All right. I can tape a plum. I was looking for an orange because that's really the best fruit, orange. Those of you who don't know. Syracuse. this branch. But guess what? It ain't gonna bear fruit. I can tape it on and make it look good on the outside, but this branch is not gonna bear fruit. I can take this branch, let's say, we'll put it right down here, don't want to damage our equipment, but okay, I'll put that branch down and I can really wish for fruit. Be really intense. Yeah, I really, really, I mean, I really want fruit. It's not happening. I can water this branch. I can fertilize this branch, sort of. I can do those things, you know. I can do the activities. I can go through the motions. But if I'm not connected to the vine, if I'm not connected to the tree, if I'm not connected to God, I will not bear fruit, and I will not be able to do anything the Bible says. Do you see how important it is to having joy and peace and power and patience and kindness in your life, and then you helping others to become Christians? You must remain in God. Stop compromising and settling for religion versus a relationship with God. Go after knowing God with all your heart, and you will see that joy and experience that fruit. Don't let him compromise anymore in your life. And finally, because I got to give Rodney enough time here. The third one is, in Psalm 119 it says, the joyful are the people that don't compromise with evil. They won't compromise with sin. Let me ask you, point blank, is there evil, is there unconfessed sin in your life right now? The Bible is plain in 1 John 1 that if we live in the darkness, the light is not in us. We don't know the truth. We have no forgiveness. What's the price of concealed, unconfessed sin? Being in the darkness? There's no forgiveness. There's no healing when we keep it in the dark. You know what? Sometimes, I don't know, maybe it's you've gotten out of the habit. Maybe you've bought into the compromise, it's not that bad. Maybe you've bought into the compromise, a lot of people are doing this. Or maybe you just say, well, God will just forgive it. Get it out into the light. Get it out of the darkness. Get it out of the secret department and share it with God and share it with somebody. What will they think if I confess my sin? You know what they'll think? Whoa, you're a sinner just like me. You need love. You need encouragement. You need prayer. And you need support. That's what I think they're going to think. But regardless, get it out. Don't let Satan have a foothold. You know, the Bible says in a verse that a lot of us do know, in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, it says, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, right? It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And then it goes on in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account. What does the Bible say that the Word of God does? It shows the difference. It shows the difference between our soul and our spirit. Do you know that you are a soul and spirit? You're not a body with a soul and spirit. You're a soul and spirit that has this temporary body. The soul, as we find out, the Bible says that the soul is more of our, it's our mind, it's our thoughts, it's the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's what your soul is, and that is at war with the spirit that God has put in you. The Spirit desires what God wants. The Spirit wants what God wants. The Spirit feels what God feels. He loves you, wants a relationship with you. But the soul, what it desires, what it wills, what it feels, is more worldly. And God says, I want to even show the difference between those two. And in verse 13 of Hebrews 4, he says, everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That phrase, it's going to be laid bare before God, it's the only time it appears in the New Testament. It is a Greek word that appears one time in the New Testament, the word for laid bare. That word is, you ready? Trachelizo. Okay? I don't even know if I'm saying it right, but it's the Greek word. Trachelizo. What does trachelizo sound like? Trachea. Right? What that has to do with, when it talks about laying bare, it had a couple of definitions. One was a particular hold that a wrestler would put on your neck. Okay, and it was a move that would flip your opponent, put him down, expose him, and you're going to defeat him. Because you could grab and twist his neck. Another possible definition of it was this trachelizo was when the priest was going to sacrifice the animals for the people's sins to put them off. It was to bend the neck backward. And you know what, okay? To expose it. It's for the sacrifice. And so they would sever the animal from the back of the neck all the way down the spine. And they would open it up to expose it to see, is there any blemish? Any blemish that's found in this sacrifice to God? What God wants to do is trachelizo. He wants to put to death and expose the sinful thoughts, the sinful desires, and the sinful feelings. And he wants to go ahead and not only expose it, but forgive it, crush it, bury it, and then set you free. He wants that. But if we keep it in the darkness, if I keep it as a secret, Satan has a foothold and Satan will take you down. You wonder why? Some people don't feel the passion to serve God. You wonder why? You know that they don't feel it like they used to feel it when they were younger or whatever? Because we have compromised with the Word. We've compromised on wanting to have religion versus relationship, and we've compromised with evil. With sin, get it out and confess it, brothers and sisters. There is a heavy price, but God wants to set us free. Amen? There's a song, and I'll close with this. It's entitled Nobody by Casting Crowns. And I'm sure you have sung it many times. But it goes like this. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quites, with all the never get it rights. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all the time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Amen. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. That's what we want people to see. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to the sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? You tell them, right? I'm a somebody, all right? Trying to tell everybody, okay? That I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody, okay, about somebody. Amen. Our God wants to set us free. No more compromise in this church. We all make the decisions. I will obey God's word. I will know God, and I will not compromise with evil. And the church said, amen. Amen.
Why don't you be turning your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 11. And of course, we're coming to the end of the year, and we know that there's a lot of reflection that takes place, you know, right now in terms of all the things that have happened in the year, what's happened in our lives, what new directions we want to take. And all of those will soon come up on New Year's resolutions and the like. And we'll be determining how we want 2020. 2020. I mean, can you believe it? 2020 is here. It is upon us. And so we'll be making decisions on what we want this year to be like. There'll be many that say, I don't want this to happen anymore. I want to put 2019 behind me. Others are looking forward to a 2020. But as we look at our spiritual condition, where we are as people of God, I really want us to think seriously in our hearts about how we want God to use us and to work through us in the new year. We live in a time, not just a nation, but we live in a time where the world is devoid of the real Jesus. Now, there are scores of people all across this globe that are living their life and fighting to be more and more like Jesus and to make his word known. Scores of men and women that are fighting that. This world is in turmoil. And we've talked many times about not being another church on another corner. And Ron shared with us the price of compromise. And when we were in Jerusalem, we had an opportunity to go to a place called Dan, or Tel Dan. It was an area that was led by King Jeroboam. And we learned, or relearned if you will, because we're actually in this place, where there was a lot of compromise. And because of that compromise, those people were permanently wiped out. I don't want to be wiped out. And at the same time, we live in a place that when you stand up for what is right, when it goes against most people, you're looked at in a weird way. Am I right? Jesus freak, or you think you're better than me. All of those types of things. Now, sometimes, you know, we act like that, but that's not the way of Jesus. But you get pegged with all types of names when you stand up for righteousness. When you stand up for what is right. Well, if we are going to live the life of real Christians, of disciples of Jesus, we're going to have to not just engage and be okay with, but we're going to have to embrace being different. Embrace being looked at, misunderstood in many cases, but also because we may be misunderstood, people will look at us though, and they'll see our lives, and they'll see how we love people. Because we all want to hear, we all want people to come in our homes, come into this building and say, God is with you. And there'll be no denying that. But here in 1 Kings, let's look at Jeroboam and what he was faced with. And there's so much in this story. I'm just going to look at really a small section. And I encourage you to go back and study out chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 yourself. But starting in chapter 11, verse 29, it says, about that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem. And Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and for the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. Now you think this is where Solomon had gotten to. When you remember what he became, and or rather how he started off, and God asked him, just ask me anything you want me to give you and I'll give it to you. I mean, that's like a blank check given to you by a billionaire, trillionaire. Just write a number. I don't even care how much you write down. I just want to give you something. I want to bless you. Just write a number on this check, and whatever you write, I'm going to give it to you. Solomon was faced with this. Just tell me whatever you want. And Solomon said, I'm a child. I don't know how to lead these people you've given me. So give me wisdom and insight that I can lead these people that you've given me. And we see God's response. God was so fired up, if you will, about this response that he's like, dude, I'm going to give you the wisdom and insight, but I'm going to give you everything else that you didn't ask for. All the stuff that you may have thought about, but you thought, no, I'm not going to ask that. I'm going to give that to you. And that's what he was for such a long time. But now, here in his life, turned away from God. And so he says, I'm tearing the kingdom out of Solomon's hands. But because of David, his father, I'm going to leave him with one tribe. Well, let's read on. In verse 37, as the prophet is talking to Jeroboam, says, however, as for you, Jeroboam, I will take you and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You'll be king over Israel if you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did. I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. Now, is that a promise? Now, some people can make these grandiose promises and you're like, yeah, there is no way you can keep that promise. But this is a promise from God through the prophet, and we know how we're supposed to, or how Jews or Israelites are supposed to look at prophets. It was as if God himself said it. So this is the promise that Jeroboam was given. He says, look, I'm tearing it out of Solomon's hands, but as for you, if you will follow all the stuff that I'm commanding you, if you'll follow me with all your heart like David did, I will make you a dynasty as enduring as David's. And all the kings after David were looking at his kingdom and how he led and what God did through him. So this was the promise that he was given. Now let's look in chapter 12. So Jeroboam is made king. And in verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there, he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan." And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. And you can go on. So now we heard just what God had told Jeroboam.
Yes.
But then it says, after he fortified Shechem, it says he thought to himself. And we can have all types of thoughts that go on in our mind, right? All types of reasonings. We've read the scriptures, we've prayed, we've whatever it is, and then we think to ourselves. And he says, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. But look at something. He says, they will give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. Now, is that what God had told him? No. Sometimes don't our thoughts take us way off track? Regardless of what the scriptures say, just take us way off track. God just told him, if you will follow my ways, I will make you a dynasty as enduring as the one I gave to David. So when God tells us something, that's supposed to be it. He said it, that's it. That's where faith then kicks in, right? And so when we get all these thoughts, we have a choice to make right at that point. When all these thoughts that come in that are totally contrary to what God has told us or what we have read in scriptures and to believe is true, now we have a choice. Well, let's keep reading. Well, in verse 28, it says, after seeking advice. So, he did something that you could say was wise. He sought advice. The king, after seeking this advice, he went and made 2 golden calves. And said, these are your gods now, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, he's talking to a people that knew what it meant to be set free from Egypt. He's talking to people who knew that the Red Sea was split in two and that all of God's people walked through it with no harm. But then when Pharaoh's people came through, when that army came through, it crashed in. He was talking to a people that knew about the 10 plagues and how Israel could see Egypt being plagued, but they were not. And so, yeah, who in the world did he get advice from? To go and make 2 golden calves and that the people followed him. That's like me telling you that Jesus really was just a man and he's not Lord, but all the other things that we read about God are true and all of you followed me. We live in a world today that has so diminished Jesus that there's very little fear of God. A Christian nation that we call ourselves, and yet we're rife with poverty, jealousy, hatred, bigotry, racism, power that abuses, fear. The way that women are treated across this country, things that are happening to children right now. And even the smaller things. We live in neighborhoods for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and we still don't know the person next door. There's people suffering in our neighborhoods, and we don't know about it. Or we hear about it, we're like, wow, now I'm going to pray for you. And it stops there. And yet we're a Christian nation. And God we trust? Really? No, we don't. And so we have a calling. So Jeroboam here had an opportunity. You're like, dude, who gave you this advice? He had his conviction or his challenge was to deny unrighteous and faithless thoughts first. And that's the same for us. To deny ourselves those faithless and unrighteous thoughts. Have you ever had any? It's time to start doing battle with them right now. That you deny it. Now, isn't it written somewhere in Scripture that if anyone would come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me? Is that Jesus's way of just wanting to have complete power over us and keep us from enjoying life? Absolutely not. But he knows that if we live the way that we want to live, we're totally going to go the opposite direction. He does want us to have life to the full. But in order to have life to the full, we got to follow the right person. Right. And that's Jesus Christ. Right. Yeah. So he didn't deny himself, and then he went and got some advice. Sometimes you get advice from people just to make you feel better. You know, the whole itching ears and all that kind of stuff. And then when they tell it to you, you think, you know what? I thought you were right. Thanks. That was really good. And you feel a little bit better about yourself and you go on and do the wrong thing. Oh, wow. What happened? We do have to watch who we get advice from. Is this a spiritual man? Is this a spiritual woman? Or is this a person that talks a good game? Does their life really back up what they're saying, or back up the scriptures? The other thing that he needed to deny himself of was selfish ambition. This is the cost of conviction. If we're going to have conviction, it's going to cost us something. It's not free. It's not like, okay, yeah, I have deep convictions about Jesus. Okay, that's great. What about when you're challenged? What about when you want to curse someone out? What about when you want to steal? What about when you want to cheat? What if you see this fine young woman who is not your wife strutting across your way, and she makes a little eye contact with you, and she smells good too, and she thinks that you're pretty cool? You might even be the best thing since sliced bread. What do you do? Well, what about this fine looking young man? Works out a little bit. He's paying attention to me. My husband doesn't pay attention to me like this. He doesn't say those sweet things to me anymore. But this guy, he knows what he's talking about. When I wear my little, outfit and everything, and my husband didn't say anything to me, but this guy, he just mentioned, oh, wow, you look nice today. Yeah, thank you, I do, don't you? And then you start dressing for that person. What do you do when you're saying, hey, I'm surrounded by a bunch of other Christians, but none of them notice me, so I'm just going to do my own thing anyway? What about when you hear somebody that you thought you respected voted for somebody you think is an idiot? Now, I'm saying things that are in your mind. I'm not saying it. I'm saying these things in your mind. You actually voted for him, and this is what you actually think? I remember a brother years and years ago asked me, are you Democrat or Republican? At the time, I said, I'm a Democrat. He said, you're a Democrat? How can you be a Democrat? Democrats believe this, 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 and this. I said, bro, what do Republicans believe? I said, do you know how corrupt this whole system really is? And you're actually going to come to me, coming down on me because I'm voting this way? I said, actually, I just want the best person to win. I could actually care less if they're Republican, Independent, or Democrat. I really could care less. But at the end of the day, you know where my allegiance lies? With God and with Jesus. But what happens? so many of us, so many Christians will divide based on that. And we live in a corrupt system. It's corrupt. On this side, they say, we love God. On this side, they do whatever they want to do. So, where's your conviction now? Where's your conviction going to be tomorrow when we fill up this church? And maybe next week we have our Christmas service and maybe there'll be a lot more visitors. Maybe you'll invite your neighbor out because it's a Christmas service and, you know, we're going to have these special songs and all of that. And that's great. But what about the time after that? Jesus didn't just, he wasn't just born. He actually was born and he lived and he sacrificed and he gave up a lot and he died brutally and he rose back to life and he goes back and he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us right now. It's a whole story to be told about Jesus. So where's your conviction now? There is a cost. Jeroboam didn't pay that cost. He didn't deny himself those faithless and unrighteous thoughts. And we see where it led him. And that's the point I want to make. When you don't deny yourself and rebuke those faithless and unrighteous thoughts, they take you away from God and they take you away from Jesus. And you start thinking all kind of things. He wasn't concerned about upholding the honor of God. He wasn't concerned. He didn't go back to even what the prophet told him. And he said, wait a minute, I'm thinking this way, but the prophet said, if I would just follow God. So if I'm going to follow him as this leader, this is where I've got to lead his people. Period. Selfish ambition. What he should have done was just follow what God said anyway. Yes, the people are supposed to go up to Jerusalem and sacrifice. Not here. So, you know what? Let's go together. Let's all go together. Yeah, where Rehoboam is. So, why? Because God told me this is what's going to happen. So I'm going to be okay. I might be a little nervous. Okay. I actually might even be scared. Okay. But this is what God said. You hear me right there? And so there's decisions to make. The price that you pay will determine your identity. If you give just a little bit, it determines your identity. Worldly. Selfish. Not really a believer in Jesus. Not really a man or woman of faith. But if you give it all, now you're identified with God and Jesus. Didn't God give it all up? We're giving Jesus? Didn't Jesus give it all up? All of it. Now, he prayed. We all know he prayed. Hey, Father, can this happen another way? Can we change it? And there we see Jesus probably at one of his most vulnerable times. Can we change it? It's getting real now. And I know they're coming in just a few minutes to come and get me. Can we change it? Is there another way? There's not another way. So you got to pay the price, Jesus. Okay. Your will be done. In the hardest of times, in times when you're most confused, we have an example that we say, your will be done. But is that where your faith is today? If it's not, okay. Be honest with it. And let's get there. That's where we need to strive. Your will be done, not ours. Because when it's our will, we will fail. We may get some great things in this life, but we will lose the greatest life. So whose are you? The price you pay will determine your identity. Whose are you? We're told about Moses. And turn right there as we close out in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Think about it, how he grew up. He had it all. Now, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 that Moses knew that he was called by God to lead the people. That's what Stephen is, when he's preaching. He says Moses actually knew it before he went to the desert. So he knew now what he was actually getting ready to give up. So he grows up in all this prestige and all this power. And now he's faced with something. And it says, I'm not going to be considered Pharaoh's daughter's son. I am going to side and stand with my people, God's people. That's what I'm going to do. So what was he giving up? He was giving up fame. He was giving up fortune. He was giving up honor so that he could stand with God's people. What was he doing? It says he was looking ahead. Verse 26 says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Now that's a deeper study. As of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Can you give up some things in this life because you can see your reward ahead? And if you can't see it, let's start looking for it together because it is there. I think our brother Ramon did a great job. He was tempted, Jesus being tempted to give up things or to do things that were already his. You already have been promised some great things. You've been promised greatness, not even just in heaven, but in this life, if we will but follow God. He gave up wealth for poverty, fame for infamy, being a hero for being a criminal, being loved for being hated, because he saw something better. Brothers and sisters, as we approach 2020, as we end 2019, find your conviction and pay the cost so that we really can have a throng of men and women that are praising and glorifying God all the day long. And that we can be a part of that small band of men and women that show people that Jesus Christ is truly alive. And in God be the glory.